John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
One of my favorite writers is a man named Wendell Berry. He's created a fictional historical town set in rural Kentucky in the USA called Port William. The most recent book of his that I read is called The Memory of Old Jack. And when you first meet Old Jack in the book, he's just a lovely guy. He's an old, old man. He's deeply loved. He's respected by everybody. He's been through wars. He's seen generations grow up around him. He's mentored young men on his farm, and he's taught them all he knows. You get the impression that old Jack is just one of these guys. You know, he can't ever set a foot wrong. But as the book continues, it goes through the memories of old Jack. And what you see is that Jack is wise. Jack has grown in wisdom, but his life has been full of mistakes and full of mess. There was a cold and unfulfilling marriage. There was an affair. There was a daughter that he never really knew. There was great stubbornness from Jack that meant that he was not able to ask for help when he needed it. Isolation, sadness. So Jack did become wise, but it was born out of struggle and out of heartache. Today we're going to look at my favorite disciple, Peter. If John was the disciple that Jesus loved, well, Peter is the disciple that Brendan loves. Peter's a bit like old Jack. We have Peter's two wonderful letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. And most people think that the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter speaking the words and then Mark writes it down. We revere Peter as the great apostle that he is, but his story is a messy one. On the journey of life, Peter grew in wisdom, but it was born out of hard, hard lessons along the way. Today we're going to look at three things. There's Peter the man, Peter the mess, and Peter the glorious mess. Peter the man, Peter the mess, and Peter the glorious mess. So our first point today, Peter the man. Very quick bio. He was married, he was a fisherman, and he was Jewish. In Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders called him an unschooled and ordinary man. So there's no, you know, ivory tower education for Peter. He's just your average guy. He knew about weather patterns. He knew how to catch fish. And somehow, in the mysterious ways of God, he would rise to become the great New Testament leader. And that church would change the face of the world. Jesus gave him a new name from Simon to Peter. Peter, the Greek word for Peter is Petros, and that means rock. And Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. In the New Testament, James and John, they get about 30 mentions each. I mean, that's not too bad, is it? How many times does Ray Galea get mentioned in the New Testament? Peter gets 178 mentions. Wherever there's something exciting going on, Peter's just in the action. He doesn't want to miss out on anything that's going on in the Gospels. He's confident. He's bold. He's loud. He's lovable. He's eager to please. We don't know much about his private life, but we know about his thought life, because as soon as Peter has a thought, he just blurts it straight out for all of us to hear. He wears his heart on his sleeve. What you see is what you get, and what you get is most of the time a mess. Now, Peter reminds me of my dear brother, my blood brother, called Warwick Wazza. Now, I know some of you have had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with Wazza. He's a really good bloke. He's travelled a bit, especially in his early years. He's got a really good head for languages. He's incredibly, really friendly guy. And so he'll meet someone and he'll listen, you know, a word or two, a sentence, and he'll guess where they're from. Often gets it right, and he'll have a word or two that he knows in that language. You know, he'll say more if he knows. Just a lovely, lovely guy. In our family, we have Wazza stories. Wazza has quite a few stories that have gone on around him. Now, everybody loves a good Wazza story, so I want to share a Wazza story with you today. Last week, I preached this sermon in my mum and dad's. They retired up to Gloucester, inland from Taree, and Wazza was in church. It was great. So I shared this Wazza story, and I, after the sermon, like, hey, what did you think, Wazza? Were you all right with that? He's like, yeah, that was good, but you should have told a better one. You should have told him this one. So I'm telling you the story that Wazza told me I should tell you all as a Wazza story. So this is it. Wazza has often worked for our brother-in-law. His name is also Brendan. We call him Brenno. Even, you know, these days, Wazza works a bit for Brenno. Wazza calls everybody Uncle Brenno, Uncle or Auntie. The story goes, it's a Friday afternoon, and Wazza has finished work for the day. He's finished work for the week, and he's just very, very excited. Brenno's business is making fences. And Wazza, you know, drives a little truck around, collects up the rubbish, just sort of basic things. So this job, Wazza cut down an old wooden fence, paling fence. So Friday afternoon, he loads it up on the truck, and it's there. And he's like, yes, the weekend. And so he rings up Uncle Brenno. Uncle Brenno, how you doing, mate? Yeah, I smashed it, Brenno, done it. It's all loaded up. Yeah, done it. Yeah, just, yep, weekend, it's going to be good. Yeah, just had a hamburger from next door. Brenno's like, next door? Yeah, just from the shop next door. You mean, what? The lady next door made your hamburger? No, the shop next door. The six shops on Ballandella Road. Brenno's like, Ballandella Road? It's Bungaraby Road. You meant Oh, Uncle Brenno, I think I cut down the wrong fence. Can you imagine the guy gets home from work? He's like, Wazza there with his chainsaw. He's like, what are you cutting down my fence for? So anyway, apparently the guy got a pretty cheap fence built after that. Peter is like my brother Wazza, heart of gold, but there's often mess involved in the situation. Peter the man. Next point, Peter the mess. Here's my list of Peter's top five fails. I had to leave some out. It's a tough call. I left some out, but here we go. Number five, the transfiguration. Peter is one of the three that Jesus chose to go up on the mountain. Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter says, "This is so great. We should just camp out together." And it says it as an editorial footnote in Mark's gospel. And remember, we think this is Peter who spoke it out. Peter even says about himself, Peter was so scared, he didn't even know what to say. But that never stopped Peter anyway, so he just says anything. That's number five. Number four, Peter's been the first to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. His famous admission, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter got it. Let it be said, Peter got it 100% right. It's fantastic. But then he just keeps going on. Jesus teaches that he needs to die, he needs to rise again. Peter says, "Jesus, no, this is not okay." Pulls Jesus, "Jesus, come on, this is not how it's going to be." And then Jesus, the scathing rebuke, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You've got your thoughts in mind, not the thoughts of God." Number three, Jesus walks on the water and it's Peter that cries out, "Jesus, if it's really you, let me walk on the water to you." And for a moment he did, fantastic. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus, he looks to the waves, his heart sinks first and then his body starts to sink as well. It's something about people and their failures. I'm a mountain biker. And I love to watch YouTube clips. There's a lot that I can learn on YouTube, but I often watch the epic fails on mountain biking. It's just this thing. I want to know that I'm not the only person that smashes into trees continuously. I want to know that I'm not the only guy with blood on my elbows and blood on my knees. I want to know I'm not the only person that breaks my ribs, you know, as a 45-year-old riding around my mountain bike. I want to know that. So epic fails is good on YouTube. And that's why we like Peter. Because he makes us feel a bit better about ourselves. Number two, there's more to go. Of the top five fails of Peter, Jesus chooses Peter, James, and John. This is his hour of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "I need you guys. I'm my soul. I'm broken here. I need you to sit with me. Will you sit with me tonight?" Three times, Peter and the guys fell asleep on Jesus. That's a bad friend moment right there. Number one, you might disagree, but I think on the night that Jesus was arrested, the same night, Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "No, Jesus, no, I won't do that." And Jesus says, "You will." Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I would never disown you, Jesus." There's bravado, there's self-confidence, there's naivety. You know the 80s Christian song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul"? To this day, I still can't bring myself to sing the words as I think the song is written. It says, "Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go." And that's what Peter said. "Jesus, I'm not gonna let you go. I'll never let you go." What Peter needed to sing is, "Though my world may fall, Jesus, you'll never let me go." That's what we need to sing. And that night, before the rooster crowed, Peter had denied Jesus three times. I don't know the man. And in a way, it was true. Peter did not get Jesus. He didn't understand really who Jesus was and what Jesus was about. "On this rock, Jesus? On this rock you'll build your church?" Jesus built his church because he's a good builder, not because Peter was a great apostle. Peter was a mess. What about you in your life? Have you got your life pretty sorted out? Got your stuff together? Or do you relate to Peter and his very messed up life? When I got saved, I thought, give me 2 years and I'll be just like that old guy, Billy Graham. I'm an optimistic sort of a guy, what can I say? Hasn't quite happened, not quite yet. 22 years ago, Leif and I just celebrated our anniversary the other night with a whole bunch of people in the room next door. We celebrated some of our anniversary. 22 years ago, I promised to love and serve my wife. With all my heart, I made that promise. 22 years later, I get it wrong all the time. So often having to go back to her and say, I'm sorry. To go back to God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. But the good news is the Christian faith is built on this concept, this incredible concept of forgiveness. And for forgiveness to work, there needs to be a failure. There needs to be a sorry, and then forgiveness comes. I can provide that mistake. I'm not trying to make light of my sin in any way, but I can't escape that I am a messed up, sinful person, and God has it all worked out. My son Taryn, he's 14, he introduced me about a year ago to the band 21 Pilots. I really love those guys. I don't know if you know them. I've spoken to some people, they're like, yeah, 21 Pilots, I've heard of them. Their lyrics are amazing, deep, struggling, agonizing, full of hope. Wonderful, wonderful songs. I love those guys. There's a song that they sing, it's called Scream. And it says, while you're doing fine, there's some people and I who have a really tough time getting through this life. So excuse us while we sing to the sky. We're broken people. We're broken people. He sings that refrain again and again. We're broken people. Now, this brokenness is one of the core beliefs that we hold as Christians. And what it does, it either attracts people that are broken and that are needy. Look at the Gospels. Jesus was surrounded by people that had their lives messed up. Or what this message is going to do, it's going to repel people. If you've got your life sewn up and stitched up and it's all sorted, what? Broken? Me broken? No, thank you very much. But the freedom of embracing our brokenness and then in our brokenness being embraced by the God who is broken for us. Jesus knows about brokenness. And that's the reason that I love Peter so much. It's because his story gives me hope. I want to switch gears a little. I think we need to share our stories of struggle with each other a lot more often. When your marriage is in a bad place, but then you hear of other people that have had their marriage in a bad place, but they've worked really hard, they've pushed through, they haven't given up. When you hear those stories, we give each other hope. When you've got a newborn baby, you're not sleeping, that wonderful reserve of happy hormones has all gone, and your brain has turned to marshmallow. And then in that fog, you see other parents of a newborn with another marshmallow for brain. You see each other and we give each other hope. There is hope. Hang in there, hang in there. Whoever that is has a marshmallow brain, I think. When we try and share, we love Jesus, right? We love and we want everyone to know the message of him. And we try and we pray and we go to work and no one's really listening. And then we share those stories with each other and someone else says, I struggle as well. When we share these stories with each other, we give each other courage to keep trying. One of my mentors is 80 years old. He said that the hardest thing that he went through, one of the hardest things, was a burnout at the age of 35. He said he was doing two jobs at once and the thing that suffered was his physical health and his spiritual health. It was a real nightmare. He says now he can smell burnout from a mile away. He spent the last 45 years sharing very openly with people, coming alongside them, helping them to avoid burnout, helping them move through a burnout. His openness in his struggle has been such a blessing to so many because vulnerability breeds vulnerability. It's taken me a long time to work this out, but watching my incredibly wonderful wife, as we've lived in Asia, surrounded by these traveler women, they just gather to her, and she will tell me, somebody shared something, and this line comes up. I've never told anyone this before, but they tell Leif. Why? Because she's so open and so honest about her struggle and the mess of life. And so these women, they just flock to her. Because vulnerability breeds vulnerability. Let's be vulnerable with each other. Our last point this morning is Peter, the glorious mess. Like Peter, we're going to make mistakes, but will we learn from our mistakes? This is the story of somebody who didn't. My mate Josh, he's a dear friend. We live together in India and we live together in Thailand. We've moved to Chiang Mai recently, so I'm not living with Josh after all these years. I miss him very much. He tells a great story about when he lived in, I think around Wollongong. He worked in a place, they sold loads of beds, mattresses, beds everywhere. He worked with a guy that had worked there forever and a day. And I got to tell you, as someone who's lived amongst international travelers for a long time now, we Aussies, some of us Aussies, we have a bit of a reputation of being a bit culturally like inept. And I think, yeah, fair enough. Like Australia's a long way from everybody else. We just think the rest of the world is pretty weird. So I get that. Anyway, there's this old guy in the shop where Josh works. And he says, hey, Josh, grab the other end of that mattress. Grab the other end of that rendezvous, would you? Josh is like, rendezvous? What's a rendezvous? Josh looks at the mattress. It's called the rendezvous. Josh is like, oh, you mean the rendezvous? Nah, the rendezvous. Grab that rendezvous. Josh is like, oh, it's a French word. It's pronounced rendezvous, and it's like a special place to meet someone. And the guy's like, yeah, whatever. Just grab the rendezvous, would ya? Will we learn from our mistakes? He didn't. Peter did. Acts chapter 1, and all the way through, we see Peter, he gets it. He's bold, he's ready to die, and in Acts chapter 2, he preaches his first sermon. It's about Christ, dead and risen. The thing that so horrified him now, he's like, that's it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus dying and rising. He preaches it, he gets beaten up, he gets put in prison. He sees miracles happen. He sees thousands converted. He keeps going and going and going. But that stuff that he does, all that good stuff, that's not the thing that drives him. He serves patiently. He serves faithfully. He serves passionately. But that's not the goal. The goal is love for Jesus. The reading that we had this morning, John 21, Jesus has come on the beach, he's cooked a breakfast for the disciples, and I'm going to read from verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asks the same question because one night just a little while earlier around another fire, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Do you love me? Asked Jesus. He doesn't say, will you be a success? He doesn't say, will you do great things for me? Do you love me? If your heart is mine, Peter, your mind, your body, your life, your passion, your energy, your decisions, they will follow as well if you love me. And friends, I think one of our great challenges as Christians lies right here. As we serve in our communities, as we come to church and we get involved in all sorts of good things, the biggest question is, do we love Christ? Is our life fueled by this relationship with Jesus, or is there something else that's fueling us? And there's an inbuilt test in the passage that we just read. The test of whether we love Jesus or not is whether we love the people of Jesus. Whether we do what Jesus asked Peter to do, love my people, care for my sheep, love my bride, the church. I think what we want to do is we want to hold up to God our successes. God, my quiet times have gone great. Haven't missed a quiet time in weeks. But he says, do you love me? Do you love the wife or the husband that I've given you? Do you love them? We want to hold up our faithful attendance in different activities. Maybe we go to a Bible study group or a committee, or we do something, even during the State of Origin. We didn't even miss out. He says, do you love me? And the people in your growth group, when they need a friend, will you be that friend to them? And for those of us that are in leadership positions in our work or in the church, what I want to do is I want to hold up to God the stuff that I've done. I want to write these good newsletters. I want to show these emails that I've written. I want to show the stuff that I've been able to do. I want to hold up the stuff that I've done in public. But he says to me, and he says to all of us with great patience, do you love me? And do you love the people that I've put closest to you? Or are they slowly losing respect for you because who you are publicly and who you are privately is two different people? Peter took the words of Jesus very seriously. In the letters 1 and 2 Peter, 8 times, Peter tells us to love each other. Now, I don't know where you're at in the process of your own struggles and the messes in your life. Maybe you feel that it's just hopeless, it's just a mess. Maybe you can see things are maybe starting to come together. If you do feel stuck and like you're not moving anywhere, think of Peter. Peter took a long time to work some things out. Did you know 20 years after the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter was still struggling with the same issue of looking good in the eyes of others, of being a people pleaser? Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to point out to Peter this incredible hypocrisy that he had going on. There's the Gentile believers, the Gentile Christians, and they're there with Peter. They're having a fantastic time. They're eating together. They're hanging out together, having a great time. But then the Jewish Christians arrive, and suddenly Peter steps away from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to be seen to be doing the wrong thing in the eyes of these strict Jewish Christians. Does it sound familiar of Peter? Denying Jesus by denying the people of Jesus for fear of what others would think of him. I wonder if that night there was another rooster that crowed. 20 years later, there's still mess in Peter. But God keeps working, and eventually Peter works it out. I feel that today's talk is more for people that feel the weight of their failure, that know that they're broken and can really relate to Peter in the mess of his life. Broken people, we need a savior. We need a savior who is wise, and we need a savior who is skillful. One of my favorite verses from the scripture is from a very unusual and tricky chapter, Genesis 19. Sodom and Gomorrah. There's actually a very tender verse in there. The angels come and they say, we're going to wipe this place out. Lot, you need to run. You and your family need to run. And what does Lot do? He just stands there, deer in the headlight. He's just frozen. I don't know why, but he's just frozen. And you know what it says? The angel reaches out, grabs Lot by the hand, and leads Lot and his whole family, leads them to safety. It's a beautiful image, this angel grabbing onto Lot. Come on, let's go. On the night that Peter was sinking into the ocean, he reaches out his hand and he cries the three most important words that anyone can say, and that is, Jesus, save me. This time it's not an angel. It's the Lord Jesus himself who reached out his hand, grabs hold of Peter and pulls him to safety. And for us, it's an even better hand. It's an even better hand. It's the same Jesus, but it's a hand that's scarred. It's a hand that's been through the worst possible brokenness, the worst possible darkness, the worst possible mess. And out of that mess has brought incredible glory. That hand, that caring, skillful, capable, strong, loving hand is extended to you and is extended to me to make broken people into glorious messes. I'm going to finish now, and I want to tell a little bit more about the last year that I've had. For those of you that know me, I'm a pretty stable sort of a guy. I think once for about maybe 4 minutes I got depressed once. Last year was different. For the first time ever in my life, I went through a pretty serious bout of depression. I struggled. This transition to Chiang Mai was very difficult for me. I was anxious and I was worried and I was doing badly spiritually. I've never had such a dry and barren season as that was. And depression, it's just awful. I remember at the beginning, I was like, oh, so this is what it's like to be depressed. This is really interesting. Wow, this is really good. That lasted for about, I don't know, a week. It's like, this just really sucks. This is really bad. You know what I want to do now? I want to take a symbolic, physical step away from all that and step into the good that it is to be with Jesus. I don't want to stand here as Brendan and be by myself. I don't want to stand with all this mess by myself. I want to stand with Jesus. And I want to give you the opportunity to do the same. And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to stand where you are, if you're willing, if you're able to stand. I know it's a little unusual maybe, but I think you guys can handle it. If you would like to take a step, you might have like an inch or half an inch to step, but that's okay. You could shuffle to the side. You could move backwards. You could do whatever. If you want to make some sort of physical indication that you're stepping to Jesus. If you want to step from the shame that you carry around, that are like chains around your body, if you want to step out of that, if you want to step out from an anxiety that is mild at best and terrifying at worst, if you want to step out from an addiction that is ruining your life and ruining the lives of people that love you, if you want to step out from a spiritual flatlining that has been going like this for a long, long time, if you want to step out of that, if you want to step out from those fears, if you want to step out from images that come into your mind that are unwelcome, you can step to Jesus. Friends, I invite you to close your eyes now. This is between you and God. The scriptures call us to stand firm. So we can stand firm in our mess by ourselves, or we can step to Jesus and we can say, make it glorious, Jesus. I give you my mess, Jesus. I'm stepping to you now, Jesus. I stand with you. I stand with you, Jesus. Take it all, make it good, transform me and make me a glorious mess. with eyes still closed, I want to guess that maybe there's some here that aren't even sure if they are in Christ. Maybe you know you're not. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe this is your first time ever, or maybe you've been coming for years. I want to say to you, friend, Jesus is good. He knows about mess. He's experienced the worst possible mess, and he's been taking people out of that mess for a long, long, long time. And he can do the same with you and your mess today. You heard him say to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" Well, he says to you today, whatever mess you're in, I love you. I can save you. My death is enough for you and your mess. I love you. Come to me today. If God is calling you to himself today, take that step. Step to Jesus now. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you know us in our mess, that you love us in our mess. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to us when we were in our mess. We didn't have to clean up our lives first. God, just like Peter, make us glorious. Use your power in our lives. We ask that you would do it. Transform us. We give you our lives and our mess today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.